All right, are we ready? So that was your first half of the sermon right there. Okay. I'll tell you, one of the things that I do is I get to, especially this last week, it worked really well. I get to just look at my Bible and think about the sermon while I'm up there. But I decide not to do like a lot of preparation for the sermon, so there's no PowerPoint or anything like that today. Is that okay with you? Now, but you do need to be looking at the verses, and it's actually better sometimes when there's no PowerPoint, because then you don't rely on the PowerPoint, but you actually open your Bible. There are Bibles in front of you in the pews in black. They're the exact same version that I'll be using here. They're the ESV, and so I would encourage you to have a Bible, open them up, and be following along. We're going to continue in James, and I've been actually excited to preach this section here this week as I was doing some study on it. I was like, yeah, this is clear, and in my mind, this is something that's going to be a powerful sermon. So let's just take a moment and pray before we get into it and ask the Lord to speak to us through His Word today. Dear Father, we thank You for this time that we can gather together on Sunday mornings, Lord, and we thank You that we get to be Your church, and it's not just a place that we go, but it's who we are, and we get to come together and worship You and praise You and serve You. And there's some unique years and unique things that we do, and the summer seems to have a lot of them, and we thank You for camp, and we thank You for Vacation Bible School, and we thank You for what lies ahead. But today, I pray that we can be all in on listening to what Your Word says, that we could really, truly hear from You. We're not picking random verses. We're right here in the book of James, chapter 2, and You have something to say to each and every one of us today. So I pray You'd open up our hearts to hear from You. Thank You so much. We love You and we praise You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be going chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and I'll go ahead and read that all the way through, and then we'll go back and talk about it. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the Holy Spirit's the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. All right. Amen. All right, back to verse 1 there. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And as James is writing, you know, he's writing to the brothers, to fellow believers in Christ. We believe it's to the Jewish Christians that have been spread out from Jerusalem and Israel have been spread out through the land. So he writes to them and he says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That word partiality, and this is a key to understanding this, if you look at what the word really means, it means something along the lines of respecter of persons, someone who shows respect to persons. And that may sound like, well, that sounds like a good thing to do, to show respect to people. But it means respect in a certain way. It's respect to the fact that they're very wealthy, or that they're very accomplished, or that they're very famous, that they're powerful. So when it's talking about this partiality, if you want to understand what that actually means, it means that you're being partial or showing favor to somebody or giving respect to somebody because of their worldly position or worldly accomplishments. Amen? So it'd be like if this very famous movie star came into the church and you treated that person differently because of their fame. Or if this, you know, if your team was the Seahawks and one of the top Seahawk players came in, or if your team was the Mariners, or if the Packers were your team, you know, I'm thinking about all the different examples, the Raiders, all these different people. If your favorite player came in, you treated them differently because of their fame and their acclaim and their success. If some well-known politician comes in, you treat them differently because of that. So he's saying within the church and who you are in the church, there's not supposed to be any of this kind of partiality. There's not supposed to be any of this kind of favoritism. So it would seem from him writing this way that that was something that they were doing within the church, and that they were doing it, and they were probably doing it for the wrong reasons. So when you think about the church, you think about the faith that we have, you think about the gospel, think about Christianity, we got to think about it a little differently, and we got to realize that we've got some people in this world that have done some things that set them apart and make them seem special. But when someone comes and stands before the preaching of the Word of God, or someone comes, you know, here, that we are all on a level playing field at the cross and before the gospel. There's no higher position. There's no better people. In fact, we're all so small. Amen? Amen? When we stand before God, we're all so small. There aren't going to be big people. Amen? Someone's fame or someone's acclaim or someone's skills and abilities is nothing in the sight of God. And so we need to have that understanding when we think about the faith that we have, right? And we need to be careful that we don't get things backwards and that we're so into the world and the things of the world that we give people special treatment, or we think about people differently because of their worldly success. So Christians, don't show partiality to people because of those things. And he says, this is as you hold the faith, as you hold the faith. I think this is as you live the faith. And as you live the faith, you're holding on to it and doing everything you can and not let go. But while you're holding on to it, God's holding on to you. And you're not going to let go because he's holding on to you. Amen? But don't show partiality. Don't be a respecter of men and the things that they do. And he says, this is as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus, in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. This is pretty powerful, okay? I think when I read this, our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's almost like a reiteration, something to explain even more, the Lord of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. I think those verses are among the verses that would indicate and help us understand that Jesus is not just a man or a prophet or someone sent by God, but that he is God. Amen. Now remember what God said in the book of Isaiah, that he alone is God, and he will share his glory with no other. Remember that? Amen. Here we have Jesus as the Lord of glory. Two times in the New Testament he's called by that title, the Lord of glory. Okay, you also have back in the Psalms, I think Psalm 24, the King of Glory. I think it's the same thing. And when we look at the King of Glory, and it says that back in Psalm 24, it says, who is this King of Glory? And it's the Lord. It's the Lord God Almighty. And so here, I think this is a verse that one of the verses of many in the New Testament we see of who Jesus is. He is the Lord. He is the one that everyone will bow down to. He is the one that it is all about. He is the one that rules over everything. He's the Lord of glory, of the glory of God. And remember, like, God is showing his glory all throughout Scripture. Remember how he showed his glory in the Old Testament there? He showed his glory with Moses and the people, and he's in a cloud or a pillar of fire, or he's filling the tabernacle. And remember things like Moses' face shining. His glory is there. He's showing his glory. But in Christ, he also showed his glory, and he continued to show more and more of his glory, and he showed his glory in Christ. Even remember when Jesus went up on the mountain and transfigured, and they saw his glory? And even remember, like in the book of John, when it says talks about Jesus coming, and it's the glory of the one and only. It's his glory. So he is the King of glory. He is the Lord of glory. He's God. And so when we're holding the faith, when we think about it, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, we are following the God that made this, the only God, the God that created everything, the God that it's all about, the God who's glorious. Now, what glory is when you look at something and you say, hey, there's a reason to praise that. There's a reason to give a claim to that. So when you think about the person that comes in that's done something really special that people get all excited about, they're doing that for reasons. But when you're coming before the Lord of glory, you're thinking about the Lord of glory, there's no need for men to boast about anything or anybody to be raised up for anything. Amen? We're all the same. We're all an infinite distance from God and his glory. Amen? And so that's the reason. So when you think about it, you know, there are no powerful people, are there? I think about the richest people in the world, the most wealthy people in the world. None of them can stop what's going to happen to them. None of them can prevent dying. None of them can buy their way out of standing before God in judgment. Now, someone can do something about it for them, and his name is Jesus. And he can do something about it for a rich man or a poor man or anyone. And that's why the foot of the cross is completely level. Amen? Amen. We're all there. Now, in fact, here's the thing. None of us, none of you, me, none of us have sinned so bad that we can't be forgiven by Jesus either. Amen? That's another way that you think about it, you know? So basically he's saying don't show partiality about what men and women have accomplished in this world, because we are holding the faith in the Lord of glory. So that's the principle, right? That's the main principle there. Now, the next part is an application, and I think he writes that application because of probably exactly what's going on in their church, and I could speculate a little bit about why this may be going on, okay? He says, "For if a man wearing gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in." So he's talking about this scenario where there's this rich man wearing a really fine clothing and a fine suit. Now, Jonathan, you're pretty close to this today, I noticed. You're looking really nice today. I thought about using you as an example for this. Looking good. Hope that's okay, I called you out there, but you are looking good. Now, I'll use myself as the shabby man, okay? I'm going to do this. This guy shows up in jeans and sneakers and maybe a camp shirt that doesn't smell so good, you know, that kind of thing, all right? But you look at the appearance of somebody, and I think especially the fine clothing, if it's a really fine clothing, or you think about like somebody comes in wearing really nice jewelry or really nice watch or something like that, tells you about, maybe in our world it might be pulling up in a really nice car. All right, all of a sudden this guy comes up in a new Ferrari, parks it in the parking lot. I don't know that has ever happened at Elk Plains Community Church. I'm going to guess that it's never happened, because when we had a dirt parking lot with the gravel and potholes that were so deep that it was like a lake in some of those potholes, kids could swim in them and do all that kind of stuff. I don't think anyone would want to drive their really, really, really fancy car into here. But, you know, so there are different things, you know, that you would notice about people that would make you think. But now also we have the media and we have various markers of success. But he says, you know, if this person shows up in your church, he says, and also a poor man in shabby clothing. Now, this could be a man that's obviously has nothing, maybe has no ability to even keep themselves clean, but they've come to hear about Jesus. He says, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So these two different type of people come in, and you notice the one. You really don't even notice the other one. In fact, you might notice them. You might notice them in a negative way. And you show special favoritism to the person of acclaim, of success. And you say, come here. So what's being described here in the context is where they were. oftentimes people sat on the floor, but there were probably some special seats for people. And oftentimes the Pharisees and those people would want to sit in those special seats, okay, in the synagogue or places like that. Okay, but here they notice the person who's really rich and they say, come and sit in this really special seat that we've saved for. This is a really good one, right? We've saved this one for a really special, important person. And the other person, you say, oh, just sit on the floor. Or even worse, I'm going to be sitting in a really nice seat and you sit at my feet right here. Like you're a servant or something like that, or you're below me. There's definitely this idea, if I say I'm in the seat and you're sitting at my feet, I'm elevated up above you. All right? So he's giving this as an example. So this must be something that's going on in the church. Now remember also, from context of what we read, that, and I think we see, this is where we get some of the context, that one of the trials that they're going through is that the rich are oppressing the poor immigrants, I would say, as they've moved out of Jerusalem and they've spread out, that they're being mistreated, and we see that as we look at that. But then they're saying you've got this rich person that comes into the church and you give them special treatment because they're rich. He says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. So when he speaks about the poor man, he says, and this is a general thing. This isn't like how it always works. But he says that hasn't God chosen those who are poor to be rich in faith? This is a general principle that if you don't have a lot of things in the world, that can be a great help to you to understanding the faith. And that oftentimes people that are poor have an advantage in the faith and are the ones that are given faith, and God pours out the faith in them. And we see that. I mean, I think we can see that places, and we see that now. And we struggle with it because we don't really realize that in this country we're really rich. We're really rich here, and we have a lot of material, and a lot of that material gets in the way spiritually. But people who are really poor sometimes have a spiritual advantage, and God works through those who are poor in this day. Now, that's not universal because many people are poor and also resistant to God, the rebellious against God. And sometimes they're really, really poor because of their actions and what they've done. Amen? And we know that. We see that a lot in our world today. Okay, remember that, you know, what we understand as we study the whole scripture, that it's not like, you know, poor people are good and rich people are bad. You know, or righteous might be a better word to use there. So there are people who have been made righteous who are very wealthy. There are people who have been made righteous who are poor. But in general, there's a spiritual advantage to poverty. Amen? Now, how many of you, I've seen this. I've seen this in myself. I've seen this in a lot of you guys here. When was the point in your life, and I think this would apply to women, but to a lot of men, when was the point in your life that you decided to draw closest to God? And for some men, I've seen this, men oftentimes draw closest to God when they lose their job. Lose their job. I lost my job before. You get afraid, you know? Where do you go when you get afraid? You draw close to God. Right? I've seen that. And wasn't that an advantage to you spiritually? Okay? But don't forget that advantage. Remember that, and keep. And when times are really good and you have a lot and things are really abundant, draw close to God. Don't let your wealth and your success and all you have get in the way spiritually. Amen? Side note. That's a side note, right? But back to this idea of, you know, not taking this person and showing favor, because what you're doing doesn't even really make any sense in this case, what he's saying. He's saying being poor is not a bad thing. Being poor could be a good thing. But being rich has its own challenges. He says, let me find my place here. I'm going to read verse 5 again. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? Again, let me reiterate that. If you believe in Jesus, you love him. Amen? If you believe in Jesus, you love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? And are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" So the general behavior of the rich in this culture where they are is they take advantage of the poor, and specifically these poor Christians, and they're doing things like not paying them their wages, they're dragging them into court, they're mistreating them. They're exercising power over them. Amen? And he says, he's reminding them, this, what you're doing doesn't make any sense. And I think there's probably a reason why they're doing it. And this kind of gets to the point of what I was saying before. These rich people are getting rich off these poor Christians and mistreating them. And when they come in, they're saying, let's show them special favor. I think maybe the motivation is maybe they'll treat us better. Maybe if we show them honor, they'll take better care of us. Or maybe it'll be some advantage to us. That might be another thing that I could speculate is what's going on. This somehow will go good for us if we know this person. So I would actually consider that a little bit like making an alliance with somebody who's not godly. You know, we're going to welcome this person. We're going to treat this person. We're going to give this person special honor. It'd be like this person, if this person was a politician that didn't follow the Lord or didn't follow the Lord very well, but because they were a politician and they came in here, we treated them extra well. We gave them an extra special place. Amen? You got some politicians you like? Where you're like, no, I don't care about politics. You got somebody that you got stickers on your car, flags in your yard, you know, different things. If they came and they sat down in here, would that just be a man or a woman just sitting down, hearing the preaching of God's word, and you'd be more impressed that you opened the Bible and you heard the word of God and you heard from Jesus than some famous person came and sat in here? Would there be an uproar because a famous person came in here? Or would there be an uproar because God spoke through his word? Amen. And you heard it in your hearts? Amen. It just kind of gives you an idea. So I think that's what they were struggling with there, being in the position that they were. This powerful person comes in, so they go out of their way for this powerful person. But what that powerful person probably really needs to see is people that don't care about those things. But that people that know that they are standing and holding on to a faith in a God who is bigger than everything. And no man can stand and boast before him about who he is. I'll tell you one thing. I kind of like just preaching from my Bible like this, not having my iPad up here. The only problem is it's a little easier to get lost in the text. And I go, where is it? My eyes are really not that great. I used to speak up here with the little small print, you know, almost no lights at all. Like, it's really hard to see here sometimes, you know. Big shadow casting on the Bible. Now I got large print. I'm going to have to go up to like a giant print next, you know. Up here, yeah, or like with the thick, really thick glasses, you know, as you look at it, you know, it's probably coming. I mean, I think maybe that's why my sermons, maybe they'll get shorter because I'll just do like fewer and fewer verses, you know, as I go here. Maybe that'll make me a better preacher, and the people in the nursery will like me more. He says, I missed something. So he says, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name of which you were called? So that means that these are the same people who are speaking very disrespectful and slanderous things against God. He says, those same people, you're giving them a special seat of honor, and you're treating them with honor. It doesn't make any sense. He says in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So what is the royal law? It's answered right there. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. So sometimes it's morphed into what people call the golden rule, you know, treat others as you would want to be treated. But this idea is also like the two great commandments, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So he says, if you've set out to really do this, and remember, all the law, the prophets hang on those two commands. If you set out to really do this, then you're doing well. And I think he's saying, this is what you want to do as a church, and you say you want to do this, and if you do that, and if you really, truly do that, you're doing well. But if you are showing partiality in these things, I don't think you're really keeping the royal law, is what he's saying. You're not doing that well. He says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin. If you show partiality, you are committing sin. So if you give this special kind of favoritism, and I think there are other ways that we can show partiality besides these things that we talk about today. We need to watch that. Any time that we show partiality, that we give special respect to people for earthly things, it's a sin. So, you know what? I have a nice suntan going right now. It's getting pretty good, you know. If I looked at you and I said, okay, oh, you've got a good suntan going, and I gave you special respect because your skin color was about like mine, that would be bad, wouldn't it? That's a ridiculous example, right? But it applies any other way. So if your skin's really white and you like people with white skin, show partiality to them, that's not right. That's sinning. If you have darker skin and you show partiality to people with darker skin, that's sinning. The Bible says right here. Okay, when we do that, we are showing partiality, we're sinning. So in this case, what they were doing was sin. He called it out. He called it out to them as sin. He says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. What it is that you transgress is the law. You break the law. You become a lawbreaker. If you sin, you become a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. If you break one sin, you break the whole law. Break one law, you break it all. Right? So that's the way it works. And that's the way it works in terms of our salvation. You know, if it was possible, and it's not possible, but if it was possible for you to only commit one sin in your life to break one law of God's, it wouldn't be just that, oh, he broke that one law. It'd be, no, he's a lawbreaker as a whole. Now, in terms of our salvation, this is true. It's like we don't like elevate one sin above another. Like, oh, okay, you committed this sin, so you're a worse sinner, right? It's still that same idea about like no partiality. The foot of the cross is even, you know. It's not like these really big sinners. Now, the Bible does give us some idea that sin has different consequences in our life, and there are some sin that has different consequences. Amen? And actually could cause different damage for different people. So we have to know that and understand that too. So we balance those two things out. But just in terms of our salvation, it only takes one. It only takes one sin to become a lawbreaker and a transgressor of the law. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay. He says, with all that in mind, he says, speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. We need to start with this. What is the law of liberty? Okay. If I thought about this, read what some other people say, not a lot of that because didn't have a lot of time for that. I would say the only way that I can understand what the law of liberty is that it is another name for the gospel or the new covenant. Maybe you could say Jesus there. If you want, you know, you could say this in a number of different ways, but basically if I say it that way, it might help us to understand. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the new covenant. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the work of Christ at the cross. Right? And the reason why it's called the law of liberty is because in the new covenant, what is the new covenant? The new covenant is that the old covenant wasn't sufficient. The new covenant is what Christ enabled and his death on the cross and his resurrection enabled. But that's God is dealing with the sin that we have. And he's dealing with what comes because of that sin, death and separation from God. He's dealing with that through what Jesus did on the cross and through faith. And that in those things, he comes and his Holy Spirit lives in his children. And he enters us and he indwells us and he changes us from the inside out. Amen. And in that, we don't have just a written code to follow, but we have a God that frees us from sin and death and gives us the ability to not sin, but it's something that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, right? to do those things. And he says, basically, so if I, when you think about all that this really means, it's like, and I go back to that idea about, like, why would we even show favoritism to any man? We got to stand as people that have the Almighty God living within us. Amen? The Lord of glory dwelling in your heart and giving you what you need to know to live with him and helping you to understand what his word says. All right, there still is sin. This doesn't mean that you're just free to do anything you want. There's still a sin. Because remember, Jesus had to die for our sins. He had to die for sin. There continues to be sin. There continues to be things that people need to repent of, right? There's still sin. We're not just free to do whatever we want. But the freedom comes from the fact that his spirit lives in us and sets us free. Amen? Okay, so that's what the law of liberty is. So we got to stand and we've got to speak and we got to act like those who have God's spirit living in us. Not like people that bow down to the times, okay? Amen? All right. He says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And basically, I think this is really close, or kind of like maybe the converse of what you see in the Sermon of the Mount. Okay? In the Sermon of the Mount. So my mind is not as sharp as it should be, and I don't have the verse. Remember what the Sermon of the Mount says about mercy? Blessed are the merciful. Let's get a couple versions of it. Who's really confident? Ricky?
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive.
They shall receive the mercy. Okay, they shall receive mercy. Okay, this reminds me of camp a little bit. One of the cool things about camp is the guy was up there speaking, and he's like, he says to the kids, he's like, he's talking about these two trees, and there's this one tree, and I bought the trees at the same time, and I watered the trees, and I gave them all the same water. I did all the same things. They're in the same place in the yard, and this one tree just grows up really big, and the other tree's like really not growing. It just looks really bad. And he says, why is that? And this one boy raises his hand. He says, well, I can tell you exactly why that is. He says, it's because of the soil. And then he starts going on and saying these things, and it's like, it was great. It was great. I felt like asking if he was homeschooled. I thought that he probably was. I was kind of thinking that he was, and he had that, you know. So thanks for helping me, though. You weren't homeschooled, though, Rick. No, see? Even the public school produces great minds here. But he's saying, the Sermon on the Mount is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So mercy is the appropriate response to God giving us mercy. It's kind of like forgiveness. The unforgiving servant, you know, that'd be like the negative end of it. You know, God forgives him so much, and then he doesn't forgive. So mercy is the place to be, one who shows mercy. And so that would be the same for us, you know, as we do this, to give mercy, to extend mercy. To extend mercy to the person that comes in. You know, even that, you know, like as a person comes in and sits among you, to give that person mercy. It's better to give mercy and offer mercy, and that's what we're here to do. But we're not here to elevate men. And he says, ultimately, in this case, he says, if we don't show mercy, the principle is we don't receive mercy. It's what's fitting to us in a relationship with Christ. And ultimately, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. All right, so let's just remember from that as we think about it, that we serve the Almighty God. He takes residence in us, and we abide in him, and we follow him. And the gospel is above all. Amen. And Jesus is supreme. And he's what it's all about. And no man can be elevated in his presence, right? Amen. Now, last thing I want to say about this. You probably sat through all this and probably thought I was talking about somebody else and not about you. You probably did. Didn't you? You thought, well, I don't have this problem. I'm not prejudiced. I'm not partial. I don't care about rich people. I say, why don't you spend some time praying? Why don't you spend a lot of time praying? And why don't you ask God to show you where you are partial? Because I think that you are. And I think that, and I'm not saying that based on just things I've seen about you. I just think that God gives us this for a reason. And so we need to watch where we're partial. Maybe we're partial to people who think like we think, you know, that are look like we look or act like we look. Okay? To be careful for that. Watch for that. Amen? All right. I hope you're all convicted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that your word convicts us. And I pray that it would convict all of us so that more and more, Lord, you would teach us how to repent from our sins and follow you. And that I pray that as we preach the word and we hold it up high here, that Lord, ultimately, that we are so impressed with you and we are so enthralled with you, Lord, that we don't look around side to side and see other people. But we see you, Lord. So I pray we wouldn't be distracted by any other person. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.